Men and women, it is to such a generation to which God has called you and me to minister. To a generation in which everything nailed down is coming loose. To a generation in which the things they said could not happen are happening. And the miracle of the ministry is that God has chosen you and me to be His personal representatives to this generation. Think of it. I'm sure He could have used far more efficient and effective means. But the thing from which I hope you never recover is the fact that He handpicked you. Now, if you are talking more, but enjoying it less, you may be on the verge of the greatest breakthrough in your life in ministry. For nothing is as easy as talking. Nothing is as difficult as communicating. I talk very much. I communicate very little. Those to whom I communicate, I change. They are never the same again as a result of the exposure. I believe communication is one of the most delicate and difficult tasks ever to confront the human mind. And I want you to build a healthy respect for the process, especially communicating in the spiritual realm. For whatever you do or do not do, if you fail here, the failure is fatal. It affects not only time, but eternity. There are two passages of Scripture I would like to direct your attention to for just a moment. Will you turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to begin reading at verse 8. Paul writes, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain voice, who shall prepare himself for war? So also ye, unless ye utter by the tongue speech easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and no kind is without signification. If then I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian. He that speaketh will be a barbarian unto me." Two savages screaming at each other, but in different languages. "So also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may abound unto the edifying of the church." Have you ever prayed for the gift of speech? You ever tried to communicate? You ever talked to a group of people? There's a greater gift, and that's the gift of communication. This is what Paul longed for. Look at verse 19, the climactic verse of the paragraph. "Howbeit in the church," here's his goal, "I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Five words that could be understood and communicated to others. Five words of communication, rather than 10,000 words of speech. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. For a verse that is freighted with communicational significance. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Paul writing again, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I want you to note that communication is a ministry of multiplication. And I think this is only seen through a diagram. Paul said he received a body of truth by revelation from God. God had communicated to him. Now Paul is saying, I want you to take that truth, and I want you to communicate it to others. You have heard it, and mind you, heard in the New Testament does not mean to hear simply with the ears, but to respond with the life. To hear and not to act is not to hear at all. Timothy was apparently simply one of many witnesses into whose life Paul had built qualitatively. Now you will notice, he says, I want you to take that which I have committed to you, which you have heard, and I want you to commit that to a group of men here called faithful men. Paul is saying, I want you to take that which you have received, and I want you to make a deposit of it in the life of others. But notice, I want you to commit it to those faithful men in such a way that they will be equipped to teach others also. The implication being, who will teach others? Who will teach others? You see, every time you communicate in the spiritual realm, you launch a process which ideally will never end. Communication in the spiritual realm is never a dead-end street. Never an end in itself. It's always a means to the end of teaching a person in such a way that he will be equipped to teach others. Let's see if we can illustrate this. Let's suppose that next year on your campus, you did nothing except engage in a ministry of multiplication. Let's suppose for the first 6 months you did nothing but lead one person to Jesus Christ as Savior and disciple him in such a way that at the end of that six-month period, he was equipped to teach others. Then in the second 6 months, you took another person, he took another person, and they in turn, at the end of the first year, you would have four people. But at the end of 17 and one half years, you would have won the world for Jesus Christ. Perfectly obvious from this, my friends, that there is a breakdown in the communications process. And the breakdown is lethal. There are people that we are securing in terms of decisions who are not becoming disciples. And it's easy to get a decision. It's difficult to get a disciple. A disciple is one who can communicate that which you have communicated to him to someone else. That's why I said, whatever you do or do not do, if you fail here, the failure is fatal. Now, in our brief time together, I'd like to do three things. And I'd like to tell you what we're going to do. Give you a little intellectual hat rack on which to hang our ideas. So if you get your ball lost in the weeds and roots, you'll at least know where we are when you come back into the ball game. First of all, I want to discuss with you the fascinating process of communication. What is involved in getting something which I understand and which grips my life and which I want to communicate to someone else? Secondly, we want to uncover the problems of communication. What are the hang-ups? Where are we missing it? And why? And then, third and finally, I would like to discuss with you the principles of communication. What can we do to make our ministry more effective? Now today, let's look at the first of these, the process. Now this is a highly technical field, and there's quite a spate of literature available. If you are interested, I'd be glad to discuss this with you. Most of these books approach the subject from a highly technical point of view. My purpose is completely functional. If you are having trouble sleeping at night, I've got a guaranteed cure. 2 pages of any one of these books will put you in the second or third stage of anesthesia. Better than Nitol or Doradin, Lacidil, you name it. What I have tried to do is to take all of this body of literature and boil it down to an understandable process and then to put it in visual form so that you might the better understand it and communicate it. There are 8 essential steps or stages to the communication process. First of all communication begins with what I am choosing to call a concept, feeling, action. Now please note, we are not throwing around words here. There are 3 essential components to the communication process. There is, first of all, a mental or intellectual component. You must know something before you can communicate. The better you know it, the better able you are to communicate it. You must understand it. But I want to say right at the outset, men and women, that in my judgment, too much of communication in the Christian realm has degenerated into a purely intellectual process, in which we are quite convinced that if you know the right information, this will automatically, ipso facto, solve your problem. Scriptures have some very interesting words to say about that. Our Lord said, in that day there will be many who will say, Lord, Lord, notice the correctness of theology. Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Etc., etc. But he will say unto them, depart from me into iniquity. I never knew you. My friend, he is obviously not talking about cognitive knowledge. That's heresy. Jesus Christ was omniscient. He knew them, but not in the biblical sense of know. That calls for relationship, for personal response. And I believe that the genius of crusade through the years has been the fact that they have avoided this detour. And if they ever take that road, we're going to raise another monument over another student generation. Crusade is not a nice, aseptic group of individuals sitting down in a little room off on the side, sharing beautiful ideas. It's a group of people who are so convinced of the truth of what they believe that they're willing to put everything they got on the line. This is a life and death issue. Now please note, we are not saying that what you believe is not important. On the contrary, we are saying it is eminently important. What you believe always determines how you behave. What we're saying is that if you don't behave, it really doesn't make very little difference what you believe. Well, the Word of God was not written to satisfy your curiosity. It was written to transform your life. And the thing that kept the pagan world up late at night figuring how in the world to contain this sad thing was not a nice set of ideas. It was a group of changed individuals who themselves were changing the society. That was bad news. How can we hold that down? What bothers me out at SMU or any of the other universities where many of our students are working with Crusade and other groups is not the fact that they're nailing us to the wall. I could wish they were. Truth of the matter is most of us are not significant enough to even make any way. Because this has never really gripped us. And that leads me to the second component. Not only an intellectual or mental component, there is also an emotional or affectional component. You see, it's not only what I believe, but it is also how I feel. You know, I ask myself this every day, kids. Because one of the grave dangers, you see, in communication is the fact that this stuff grows stale. See, this isn't your problem right now because most of you are hiding in the proverbial keg. You can hardly wait to get out of here and get back on the campus and get on with the task. Right?
Good.
But wait till you're at it 10 years, 15 years. You ever give the four spiritual laws for the 6400th time? God has a wonderful plan for your life. See, I speak to you out of a lot of experience at this realm because I've been teaching just long enough to get an education. It's taken me a long time to graduate from the seminary. You know what I learned? Boy, it's real exciting the first year you're teaching because, good night, you're just 1 hour ahead of the hound. You know, whoo, man, you're bone up. I hope they won't ask me this. And sure enough, they do. That's a good question, son. But I'll tell you, we've run out of time. I'll try to do it. A mad dash for the book, study like crazy. Come in, hey, buddy, I got the answer to that question. And the second year, boy, it's still exciting because now I'm beginning to understand what I'm talking about. You know, in the third year, man, I now got it organized. In the fourth year, this is a great course. In the fifth year, students are saying it's one of the finest. And that's when the paralysis sets in. Because it no longer grips you. When I asked Spurgeon some time ago, how in the world can I communicate like you? He said, it's very simple. Take some kerosene, pour it over you, light a match, and people will come to watch you burn. And that's what every one of you kids has seen on every one of your campuses at some time or other. Some knucklehead who doesn't know from schmatz what he believes gets up on a little soap block, yells his head off, totally committed to this thing, and what happens? 150 people take off and follow him, right? Because he's convinced. And we have sort of a polite little, interesting group. Well, there's a third one. Oh, yes, we could have gone all day without this one. The third component is the actional, behavioral component. Now, you said it in one of a thousand ways. You said to someone, you know, my friend, what you do speaks so loudly I can't hear a thing you're saying. And you see, it's easy to get the right set of words and even to feel deeply and be convinced these are the answer. But this is not a part of your life. It hasn't changed you. You know what bugs me most about my children? I'll tell you, they remind me so much of myself. Why are you like that, son? Because you're my father. Very encouraging. It all shook up some time ago. Man, my students really had to get with it in terms of visuals. After all, we're living in a visually oriented society. So I got into my class. I said, gentlemen, it's very important. I got all the statistics, how many hours kids watch TV before they ever graduate from high school, etc. Crank it out. Oh, it's important. So I decided I better go out and find out what my students are doing. So I go out, and they're in churches. They're out on crusade. They're going to training groups. They're saying, you know, kids, very important to use visuals. We're living in a visually oriented society. Everybody ought to use visuals. Visuals are a paramount means of communication. You know what they were doing? Exactly what I was doing. Not what I was saying. In fact, I decided to change the pattern. I got involved in some group experiences, so all I did was to walk into the class. First thing I do was divide the class up into groups. Get them involved in the process of discussion. Go out into churches, out into crusade groups. What were they doing? First thing, now friends, the first thing we want to do today is to divide up into groups. You people get over here. I never said a word about it. You know what they were doing? They were communicating what I was doing. Did it ever occur to you, my friend, that Jesus Christ never told the disciples to pray? That's so strange to me. Man, I'd have thought on the follow-up program that ought to be number two, at least. I'm a writer. Get into the word daily. Number two, pray. Never did. Until Luke 11:1. If you put that on a time sequence, you will find that's a long way down in the life and exposure of our Lord. The disciples come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. When? Why, my friends, after they had caught him repeatedly on his knees. They discovered this is very high on the Lord's priority list. Teach us, Lord, what it means to pray. Now notice what we are saying here. We're saying that all communication begins, first of all, by you thinking clearly, feeling deeply, and acting consistently. And I would say that the bulk of communication problems can be traceable to one of three deficiencies. Either you have not thought clearly, you have not felt deeply, or you are not acting consistently. And you communicate with all three components, not one. Now there is a second element in the communication process, and that's the use of words. There is no such thing as communication apart from words. Words are the basic building blocks out of which language is formed. But there are two kinds of communication through words. There is, first of all, verbal communication, and secondly, nonverbal communication. And again, we tend to overstress the first and understress the second. And I find the average person is weary of words. Well, let's look at these. First of all, let's look at the verbal use of words. And I'd like to give you a couple problem areas. Some, for instance, first of all, sometimes the words are too big. Too big. Now, we're going to come back to this in a subsequent session, but may I say, young people, strive for simplicity. The average young person spends the first 5 years of his life trying to impress people, and the last 60 of his life trying to instruct people. And
And it's very easy to impress people without ever instructing them. I always get amused going to Bible conferences. Somebody will come out and say, "Oh, my brother, wasn't that deep?" "Yeah," I said, "it really was. How far under was it for you?" You know, we're still hung up with this idea that if it is hard to understand, it must be scholarly. And I must confess through the years that I have been impressed by the fact that the person who knows the most is the person who can simplify the best. If I don't know what I'm talking about, I can be profoundly foggy. It's only when I really know what I'm talking about that I'm capable of simplifying without cutting the heart out of the message. You know, you go to a doctor and you ask, "Doctor, what's my problem?" He says, "Well, you have..." When he gets to the end, you say, well, what is that?" "You have a headache." Secondly, words have varied meaning. Take the word trunk. Am I talking about the back end or the front end of your automobile, depending upon the make? Am I talking about the center section of a tree? Am I talking about the proboscis of an elephant? Am I talking about a box you got up in the attic with a lot of junk in it? Am I talking about a trunk line, for example, as a truck driver who refers to a trunk line as an arterial highway he may use to avoid the congestion of the center section of the city? Then I go to England, and I say, "Could we put this in the trunk?" "I beg your pardon?" "Could we put this in the trunk?" "The trunk?" Oh, yeah, I got it. You mean the boot. The boot. And even from Texas, you'll never get it in here. And suddenly, I get my education that he calls the trunk the boot. He calls the hood the bonnet. It's a lovely name. And I've been putting up, conducting a whole list of terms. I've got 4 pages of terms as a result of my recent trip in England, which I had to change my whole vocabulary. Never knew I had an accent till I went over there. Everybody can understand me here. Words change rather rapidly, particularly in our society, and especially in American culture, where we make such extensive use of idioms, colloquialisms, things of this type. The third problem area with words in the verbal sense are the clichés, the jargon we use. And we're particularly gifted at that as evangelicals. We use all kinds of stuff that the average person doesn't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. You notice that? We develop a professional jargon, and this is one of the disadvantages, actually, of coming to a school like this, where you learn advantageously what basic terms mean. The problem is that often you use them without explaining to the other people what they mean. And this is why one student said to someone who had come back from IBS after 2 years, "You know, friend, I could understand you better before you went to school." And you know what he was saying? He was saying something very significant to this person, and the person got the message. He wasn't saying, obviously, that by going to school, you are getting less equipped. He was saying that by going to school, your problem is you're getting further removed from me. And you're no longer talking my language that I understand. I was at a youth conference some time ago. There were quite a few of the students who were counseling there in various capacities. And so we got ourselves into a bull session, and man, we were scraping the Milky Way in a theological discussion. You wouldn't believe it, how far out we were. Boy, it was going on and on. With little teenage kids standing listening. Finally, he just couldn't stand it any longer. He just blurted right in the middle of it, "Hey, what in the world are you guys talking about?" Now, all of a sudden it dawned us, here are a number of people speaking the English language. This is a kid who was a merit scholar winner, so he wasn't, you know, deficient in marble. And yet we're going like this and he's going like this. And that's what decreases or increases what I call the fog index. All right, let's talk about the nonverbal form, because this is another form we tend not to emphasize enough. When my children were small, you know, a kid would be over there horsing around, and all of a sudden he'd catch my eye, which the kids nicknamed Dad's Eagle Eye. And you know the interesting thing is he'd come all the way from over there right over here. And I never said a word. Verbally. But he got the message. My father was a man who said very little. I remember almost everything he ever said. My father was an Air Force colonel, and he was very patriotic. He laid down stripes, and I saw stars. Fourth of July, you know. But, you know, he communicated like crazy to me. Interestingly enough, even though he was not a believer, he communicated to me that he loved me. Isn't that strange? I never remember once turning around after a whipping and turning and say, boy, Dad, thanks a lot. I really appreciate that fresh evidence of your love. You know, I rise up and call my father blessed, who is an unregenerate man to this day, as far as I know. And yet every major asset I have in my ministry, I owe to my father. He never once intended to prepare for me for the ministry, I'll clue you. And he said more to me nonverbally. By what he did, by what he stood for, by what he was committed to. I can still remember him teaching me the basic principle, son, if you're late for anything, I will send flowers to your widow for your funeral. You know, man. How did I pick this up? By him constantly telling me, that's the only time I ever heard him say it. It made such an impression. It was just the fact that he was always on time. I don't know how to be late. And the amazing thing is, gang, this is one of the most effective means of communication. If you're married, you got this loud and clear. Some of you who are not need to get a wife or a husband to learn it. But it's worth it. You know, I come home from the seminary having worked in concrete all day. And I walk in the front door, and my wife says, hi, hon, how'd it go? Oh, great. What's the matter? Oh, nothing. And you know, I'm coming through loud and clear, man. I can't fool her for trust. She reads me like a book. She knows exactly my every move. Though I never say to her, wife, I feel lousy. And you see, you can get up with your little group of kids you got in Crusade, boy, the kids that have accepted Christ, and they're your hardcore kids, the kids that are really going to transform this campus for Jesus Christ, and you get up and you say, kids, I just want you to know I love you. And they say, baloney. Oh, they wouldn't say that, would they? No, they're new Christians. They're very gracious people. You're coming through loud and clear. You can say it and say it and say it. And it doesn't say anything. But I spent time with this kid over here. I really pulled this guy out of the bottom of the hole before he broke through the bottom. Here's a kid over here. We prayed together a long time over the problem of the girl that jilted him the other night. And boy, it's more important than anything that's happening in the United Nations. Big deal. These are the things you see to communicate whether I really love them, not whether I say the right word. Now, let's look at one more. My, this opens up a whole area for us. And that is the area of speech. For these words must be communicated through the medium of speech. Now let's look at just a few of the things that come under this. First of all, this involves enunciation, projection. When I first went to college, I decided to take some music lessons. So I enrolled for some private lessons, and I'll never forget this teacher. At the end of each of the sessions, she would give me an assignment, and she would usually say, "Now, I want you to take this and read it over and say it and practice it several times for the next thing and come back and see what you know." I beg your pardon? She said, "I want you to take these and read them over several times and come try to practice it and come back and see it, and next week we'll see what happens." She went. And I'm awfully sorry. Every week she did this to me. So finally I caught on. You know what she was doing to me? She was talking to me the way I was speaking to her. And when I finally got the big picture, I thought, good night. Do I talk like that? So I would go around the campus talking like this, saying, "Do you understand what I am saying?" And my friends would say, "Yeah, for the first time." And I tell you, it disturbs me no end. If the guy has nothing to say, I don't care if they can't hear it beyond the second row. That's two rows too many. But if the guy is speaking the truth of God, then friend, I want to hear everything he's got to say. And I've gone to crusade meetings where I've heard kids talk who had a tremendous amount to say, but you couldn't understand it, because they did not enunciate clearly. And actually, you have to over-enunciate when you are in a larger room and have a larger audience. And especially when you first launch your talk. You're getting up to give your testimony? Then, my friend, that first word ought to come out clear and crisp, so that it electrifies a kid sitting in a chair. The interesting thing, the further on you go, the more you can bring your voice down and you can almost hear a pin drop. This is the reason why a lot of people, particularly girls, have trouble projecting their voice. It isn't the fact that you don't have some pompous voice. It's the fact that you are not using your voice. And one of the means of using it is to speak to the back row. And if you see a guy in the back row going like this, then, friend, you know, pick up the volume. Pick up the enunciation, the dynamic. In old China, they tell me in church, when a man felt he was going to sleep, he would stand up. And when the preacher had too many people on their feet, you know, he had the idea he wasn't making it. Well, that'd be a good thing to happen, wouldn't it? Second, enthusiasm. Now, most people connect this with noise, and it has no connection whatever. Look it up in the dictionary. An enthusiastic person is always a person who feels something very deeply. He's not the person who gives what I call the three buckets of ashes on Main Street talk. He's the person who says, "Man, you got to hear it. You can't get out of here. You mean you don't understand it? Friend, let me go over it again. You got to know it." And this comes through. Always in line with his personality. I want to give you a statement. You'll have a hard time believing this, but take it by faith. If you are a communicator, you are a salesman. You are not selling commodities, you are selling concepts. Now, let's suppose I were to come to your home selling vacuum cleaners. And I knocked on the front door very enthusiastically. And you just happened to be on the other side, looked through the little piece of glass and saw me there. And so you opened the door and said, "Yes, may I help you?" I don't know, that's a good question. Well, what are you here for? Well, you wouldn't like to buy a vacuum cleaner, would you? And you say, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I'm very interested." "Oh, really? Come on in and demonstrate it for me. How does it work?" "Well, I really don't know." They gave me a booklet here. I guess we can find out. Plug it in over there. We'll see how it goes. How many vacuum cleaners do you think I'd sell? About as much as we are selling in communicating the truth of God. You know, if the average preacher, teacher, Christian worker of any kind were paid on the basis of his communicative skill, he's liable to starve to death. How do you know if you communicate, my friend? You only know by how many people buy the product. Third, the element of structure and organization. And this is very important because how you package your material would determine largely how you communicate. And some people are trying to set up mental housekeeping in a revolving door. Now, there's no baptism of understanding that takes place at the door when it was so foggy in your mind that they went out and said, boy, now it became crystal clear. I understand what he's talking about. Will you bear in mind, every time you speak, somebody sweats. Either you do before or they do during. Do you ever listen to somebody who wasn't prepared and you sit there, oh, boy, is this his agony? Oh, now we're going to have a poem. And we start into it, and he's forgotten the third line. You break out in cold perspiration, and finally the agony's over. He sits down. Well, I walk out there, that's worse than speaking. Last thing I want to mention to you is the element of personality. For never forget, the essential ingredient in component of communication is you as a person. And the hardest thing to get you to be is yourself. You're always trying to be somebody else. And I can tell you, watching Crusade staff members, who trained them? You know, because if the guy goes like this, that's what everybody coming out does. That must be the secret. And you know when you are most attractive? When you are yourself. You know when you are least attractive? When you're anybody else. What you really need to do, gang, is to allow the Holy Spirit to take His truth and pour it through your personality. Did it ever occur to you that the Spirit of God used 40 different authors to pen the inscripturated writings? He took His truth and He poured it through the life of each of these men, and it took on the mark. Be yourself, and you'll communicate far more effectively. Our Father, how wonderful it is to be related to You, because we don't have to manufacture our message. We don't have to grope in the darkness looking for truth. We may walk in the full light of Your Word. Father, I thank You for every fellow and girl here today, the tremendous potential wrapped up in each one, and especially as sharp instruments in Your hand for the accomplishment of Your purpose. Equip us, our Father, during these days. Make them eternally significant, because we come with great expectations through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.